Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In this weekend's readings, the second reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. And this is probably the greatest proclamation of faith that is ever found in all of sacred scripture. Here, Paul is telling us exactly who we are, our identity as Catholics, as well as what we know as of church and our faith in Christ. Now, what's interesting, this city of Philippi, it is the leading city of northern Greece. For the Romans, it was held as a prominent strategic position. It was a major travel route connecting Europe as well as Asia. The city was actually named after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, as he was making his way east to conquer the Persian Empire, conquered and established the city of Philippi and named it after his father. In the first century BC, Caesar Augustus recognized Philippi as an important military outpost and made it a colony of the Roman Empire. He too recognized that Philippi was an important city that connected Western Europe and Eastern Asia. More to it, the Church of Philippi that Paul is addressing in this letter is the first church founded in Europe. Remember how Christianity began through Paul evangelization. Paul first moves from Jerusalem north through Syria and Lebanon, and then he turns west and moves into Asia, present-day Turkey. Finally, he crosses the Aegean Sea and moves into Europe. And the first city that he establishes the church in is Philippi. It is the first church in all of Europe. Now, the letter to the Philippians is only 4 chapters long, but nonetheless, it's very powerful and it's very rich in meaning. You can finish it in one sitting. When you read it, immediately it comes very clear that Paul loves this church. He loves the people of Philippi, and why not? He spent almost a year there establishing the church. He came to know the people very well. When you read the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes to them with a great spirit of affection. Listen now how chapter 2 begins. It says, "Brothers and sisters, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any solace in love, any participation in the Spirit, any compassion and mercy, complete my joy by being of the same mind with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing." Now, one of the basic themes of Paul's writings, and you can see that in all of his epistles, is the theme of unity. One thing that Paul hates more than anything in this world is division. Division in the Church of Christ. You see this in Corinthians, in which Paul says, "Let there be no faction among you." Here, Paul is complaining that the Corinthian community is divided amongst rich and poor. It's a church of division. And see, notice what Paul says. He tells the Philippians to complete my joy. Now, is Paul against diversity? No, not at all. Again, you see this in Philippians as well as Corinthians. Paul addresses, you know, all the different gifts and talents and skills and abilities we have. He calls them charisms given to us by God to be used for the express purpose of building up the church. And yet, diversity is valuable only in the measure that it gathers itself around one core, and that is the church. And see, that's what Paul is referring to when he says the same love. Paul's referring to the church of God. Notice what also Paul says, being of the same mind. Well, what should the Christian community in the first century, as well as here now in the 21st century, be thinking of? Well, it's to be thinking of Jesus Christ. See, Paul reminds the Philippians and us that Christian communities should be focused on one thing, and that's Christ, and that's all. Pope John Paul II, who probably as pope canonized more saints than any other pope in church history, once said, "A saint is a person who is focused on one thing, and one thing only, Christ." See, when we focus our attention on Christ, then everything else in this world comes into play. We are able to see our relationship with Christ and others in this world. And see, that's exactly what Paul is reminding us about. Essentially, when Paul says to be of like mind, it means to share a common outlook of Christian living, a common vision of Christian unity. And see, Christ himself is that model of living. We can do this only if humility and service to others take the place of pride and selfishness among us all. St. John Chrysostom once said, "Where division is, there is sin." And see, you see this throughout church history. The Great Western Schism in the 10th century, the Reformation in the 16th century. Paul is keenly aware that division and sin has a destructive capability to it. Notice what Paul says next. "Do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory. Rather, humbly regard others as more important than yourselves." Here, Paul is telling us what leads to division is selfishness, the need to make oneself the center of attention. You see, when we are focused on Christ and Christ alone, then we see everyone as important or even more important as ourselves. What we have to understand is everyone that comes into this world comes to do God's will. I often give you that great expression from St. Irenaeus, in which he says, "God is glorified when the human being is fully alive." When are we fully alive? When we are fulfilling God's will. When we align our will to God's will. See, when that happens, then we treat all people with humility. All are doing God's will. See, that's why Paul says, "Humbly regard others as more important than yourselves, each looking out not for his own interests, but also for those of others." Who is the greatest example of this? Well, Jesus Christ himself. Here, Paul is telling us that we must live lives patterned after Christ. Again, that's what he means by being of the same mind. And this is the heart of Christianity. We must see the world as Christ sees the world. We must move with the gestures of Jesus Christ. If we do that, then we truly pattern our lives after Christ. Paul continues. He says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not deem or regard equality with God something to be grasped at." Now, don't make the mistake. Paul clearly knows and proclaims that Jesus Christ is God. But what is he referring to as grasping at? Where and who do we see people in sacred scripture grasping at something? Well, it's in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. What's their problem? They actually deem equality with God. They see God as someone they want to be equal with. And what's the temptation? The devil tells them to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what the devil is really telling Adam and Eve is that the reason why God does not want you to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because God is jealous of you. He doesn't want you to eat from that fruit of that tree, because if you do, you'll be like God himself. You'll be equal to him, and he doesn't want that to happen. And so, Adam and Eve believe they are duped into that lie. They see now God as a rival, and therefore they want to be exactly like him, equal to him. If they grasp at that fruit, they know they will be like God. And see, it's in that very act of grasping at that fruit that sin is ushered into this world. Now, that sin doesn't just end there, it continues on, even our own day and age. Here in the 21st century, it comes in different forms. People grasping at God, thinking that they are equal to God. I'll give you some examples. Moral relativism. I know I've spoken about this before. It's one in which the individual says, I am the sole arbiter of what is good and evil in this world. God, no, you do not tell me what is good and evil. Instead, I determine that myself. Another form is the assault of the sanctity of life in our culture, starting with embryonic stem cell research, in which individuals believe that they can destroy embryos, destroy death, for the good of the potential of helping people in the future, which they have failed continually to do. Worse yet is abortion. That's probably the absolute worst, in which people say to God, no, God, you do not decide between life and death. I decide to choose life and death for the most indefensible in our entire society, infants that are not even born yet. How about the assault on the sanctity of marriage? Again, individuals saying to God, no, God, you do not determine what makes a union permanent. Instead, I and I alone determine what makes a union of marriage. You see, these are just a few examples of forms of grasping at God, seeing God as an equal, and saying to God, no, you do not determine these things. Instead, I do myself. These are all forms of sin. And yet, what does Paul say when he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at? What Paul is referring to here is Jesus Christ is now the new Adam. All the wrong things that Adam and Eve ushered into this world are now going to be reversed through Jesus Christ coming into this world. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And no, he does not grasp at anything. He does not see the Father or the Holy Spirit as rivals to himself, instead co-equal in splendor, grandeur, and majesty. Through that great humility of Jesus Christ, he now enters into our world to save it. Sin is rooted in pride. And yet, now through Jesus Christ, he breaks all that up. And through that great humble act of entering into this world, he now destroys everything that Adam once created in that act of grasping. What we have to understand is in the ancient world, many rulers used to use their power for selfishness, for their own gain. And see, that is sin. But again, Jesus now breaks that all up. He doesn't use his divine powers for his own personal gain. In fact, he does just the opposite. Rather, in humility, he comes into this world to serve us and to ransom his life for many. It continues, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus followed the will of his Father, knowing exactly where it would lead. Was there any hesitation on Jesus' part? No. Was there any self-doubt? Absolutely not. See, herein lies what Paul is referring to again as being like-minded with Christ. There should be no hesitation in our part in following God's will. A good test that we have to ask ourselves from time to time, are we truly following God's will? Or are we following God's will when we want to and how we want to? Finally, Paul says, because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name, which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, and of those in the heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now notice what Paul is referring to, the heavens, the earth, and under the earth. In the ancient world, these were the three principal realms. And yet they all give reverence to Jesus as God. The angels and the saints in heaven, they bend their knees. All of humanity must bend their knees. Even the devil and all of his demons in the underworld must bend their knees and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Take it to a deeper level. what is Paul referring to here? Judgment. You see this in Paul's writing in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, in which he writes, "We will stand in front of the Lord in judgment, and we will bend our knee and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord." My friends, this is one of the greatest proclamations of faith in all of sacred scripture. I strongly encourage you, take some time this week, read and pray over it. This tells us exactly who we are, our identity as Catholics, and what we are all about as the Church of Jesus Christ. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.